So, yeah, Andrew is on vacation this week, enjoying his time away. And Ron's on sabbatical, and we kind of Terry's gone, so it came down to Jeff and I of who would be the lucky person to share with you today. And right now, Jeff's life might be more chaotic than mine, even. So, here I am, which is fine. This has been a passage of scripture here we're going to look at, multiple passages here, but things that just have kind of been on my radar here for the last years. For those of you that might not know my story and our story, we've been dealing with a pretty extended period of difficulty and ultimate grief and a long hospitalization and death of our 21-year-old daughter last September. So, a lot of how we process life, how we process scripture is with that in the backdrop. I have been grateful, and I think Heidi would say the same thing, of even though it's not easy, of having the Word of God to turn to. And that's what we're going to do today. And when I told Heidi last week that I was going to be speaking, I kind of dropped it on her in a little passing thing of that I'm headed to Duluth. I'm going to a concert by myself, and I'll be working on a sermon there for next week. That's the opposite of how Heidi would handle anything. But I do like music. It was the City on the Hill festival they have in Duluth up at Bayfront Park. It's a beautiful venue for music of any sort. Been there a number of times, and it was actually one of the 3 days in Duluth that it's pleasurable to be outside there. So, I said I'm going to Duluth. Went and did my business, the other errands I had to do there, which was the reason for the trip. Headed down to the venue, and as I was walking to the door, a guy walks up to me and says, "Hey, you needed a ticket? Somebody just gave me two," and he gave me a pass, and I went for free. And you might wonder why I would pick a concert venue to specifically work on a sermon. Well, one, I like concerts. I like that. It helps me with my frame of mind, but I also did not have a whole lot of surplus time during the week, so I wanted to kind of just use my time wisely. And the two main bands that were playing that night are Matt Maher and Toby Mac. Both of them are concerts I've been to before. I appreciate both of those guys because they've had their own share of difficulties in their lives that they've dealt with over the last few years. I think, regardless of what style of music you like, I mean, they're good writers, they're good performers, but they have depth to their life that makes me, from where I'm at, be interested in seeing what they have to say and watch them of how they work and how they worship in light of life that can be difficult. So, as I was considering this morning, and even more clarified by the fact that we have a Gideon presentation today, which is specifically towards the value of taking God's word and putting it out into the world for people to use, it reminded me of that. That has kind of been a consideration that has affected me and been on my mind for the last years as well, because I look at during the course of the last years, how am I going about using and having the Bible be a part of my life on a daily basis? And really, our circumstances can change that. Our passage that we're going to focus on today is from 1 Peter. We're going to look at small parts of chapters 3, 4, and 5. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, there is a phrase in there that I've used to entitle my sermon, "Entrusting Our Souls to a Faithful Creator." Now, that seems like something that we should all do as believers. It sounds fairly obvious, fairly basic, but something that we should be doing. If you finish that phrase, it says, "Entrust your souls to a faithful creator while doing good." That certainly ups the substance of that because it's requiring action of us. But the first part of the verse says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good." And depending on what you've got going on in your life, reading those words can kind of really amp the emotion or the feel of what the word is saying to us right now. And I can say, for my times of dealing with adversity in life, approaching scripture in the way that we would maybe typically go about doing that, where we're looking at the Bible as our source for teaching us truth, to understand what God is saying, putting it in context with the big picture, and it shaping our worldview. Sometimes that can become a pretty passive, almost academic exercise, where we're learning, understanding, applying broad truths of scriptures. We're doing our daily devotions. We do maybe daily readings. We come to church every week. We go to Sunday school, youth group, or hearing God's word, and it's speaking to us, it's speaking to us, it's speaking to us based on whatever the person that is presenting has in mind to share for you that day, or wherever you happen to be in your checklist of verses or chapters that you're reading through. That's kind of dictating what you're going to be taking in on that particular day. And honestly, for me, when stuff is hitting the fan, that is a very, very tough thing for me to do, to sit through messages, to open the word and read for 10, 15 minutes, much less sit through long periods of study. That becomes difficult when you're emotionally struggling or dealing with other adversity. However, this type of interaction with God's word does have immense value, because that provides a foundation of how we go about living our life. And I appreciate a lot of the testimonies that come from Gideon presentations. A lot of the most impactful ones are the ones like the motel room, where somebody is just desperate, they happen to pick up God's word, their life changes based on how the Holy Spirit intervenes here through his word, and life changes. As Christians, I don't know if I would recommend taking that approach to the Bible. If we get one, just set it on a shelf, and as soon as something happens, just figure we're going to be best served by just going over, flipping it to a page, and having it speak to us something like, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." That is not going to speak really to where somebody who is at a 9.9 out of 10 on their emotional roller coaster. It just does not. So one thing I want to encourage myself and all of us is to stick with the diligence of getting into the word on a daily basis, having it speak to and inform us. So at this concert, between a couple of the songs, lots of times the artists will share what's going on in their life or just share some perspective. And one of the things that did catch my mind or catch my ear was an idea that was suggested. They were talking about relationships, and it said, "The way you can assess the strength of a relationship can often be reflected by the strength of communication between those that are involved in that relationship." And in our relationship with God, our communication usually consists of us reaching out to God in prayer and then waiting for his response. And typically, I mean, for me, I would say, his voice is not audible. It's not coming out of the heavens to speak to me. It's not showing up in some miraculous thing. I think Heidi and I have had that little discussion off and on. It's like we're not really hearing anything when we're most desperately crying out. But God has given us his word, and that is true. That is how he has spoken to us. That is how he will speak to us today. That's how he's going to most often speak to us in the future, through his word, our scripture. And in the circumstances of the last years, I will say it's been a battle to have a difficult day and go to the Bible and say, what are we trying to understand from here? We're looking to God in grief and really battling to hear what his response to the word is, which I think bears out a second purpose of scripture in addition to just the more academic way of understanding his truth. But it is the way that we do receive communication of a loving God, especially when we are suffering. So rather than taking a passage today and go line by line through it and kind of try to dig deep what the scripture is talking about in that context, today we're going to kind of take this second approach and I'll show you how I have worked through some of these things with questions and responses from God through his word, and hopefully it can encourage both of us. So before we dive fully into the scripture here, I think the concept of suffering is something that does deserve some thought before you start diving directly into this topic. Now, suffering is a pretty broad concept, okay? By definition, it means that it's the process of undergoing pain, anguish, distress, or hardship. I think a lot of us can relate to that. And often in Scripture, suffering will come out most, I think, clearly through the experience of physical pain by those that are enduring imprisonments, beatings, the crucifixion, things like that. That word often will conjure up that emotion, but suffering certainly can affect us in other ways. It can impact us mentally, ultimately affecting the way we think. Suffering can get to where it emotionally affects us by having a strong impact on the way we feel. And I think those considerations of suffering beyond just the physical are important to keep in mind. I think as you're looking at a passage that's dealing with script or with suffering as well, too, it's important to really consider what the reasons are for why people suffer, or maybe if you're dealing with that, of why we are suffering and being honest with that. So what are some of the basic reasons that people experience suffering? One, the world is broken, right? I mean, I think we do know that. John 16, Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble, and you live here for any amount of time, you do start to realize the truth of that. I mean, there's a certain amount of suffering that happens just because this world has been broken going back to Genesis, and it will be until it is fully restored at the end of time in the final return of Christ. Second, we experience suffering because our bodies are mortal. We get sick. Eventually, we're going to die. I mean, that sometimes seems harsh, but it is a reality. And sometimes our suffering is born out of nothing other than just the natural physiological response of living in a fallen world. Sometimes we suffer because we're behaving in a way that brings consequences. Hebrews 12 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. And certainly, I think all of us on one level or another have been to the point where we're struggling and really feeling the weight of things, and we're the problem, okay? I mean, and the more serious an ingrained sin can be, the more we can suffer, but that can certainly be an aspect of it that I think we need to be honest about. The other side of that coin is maybe we're not feeling consequences of it yet, but mentally we know we are off, and sometimes guilt can start to gnaw away at us in a way that it can feel that it's to the level of suffering. Another thing is sometimes others are just choosing to be mean or cruel to us, okay? That's not maybe something that we did, but we live in a world where people do bad and hurtful things that maybe we did not have anything in the mix to be responsible for other than we happen to be there, and others' actions are happening to us and they can carry incredible hurt. We can be going through grief. That can be things where you're dealing with death, betrayal, or feeling the effects of abandonment or being forsaken. But for this particular passage, it's tied with suffering that is titled or described as suffering for doing right or doing good or identifying with Christ. Matthew 5 is a familiar section of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Rejoice and be glad, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I think we do have to look at what exactly is doing good. And in the context of the teaching here, I'm going to kind of consolidate this down. But the doing good means to be loving God and loving others, our ultimate commandments from him, because we have been saved. We entrust and commit ourselves to him. These works that we're doing are not works that we're doing to earn forgiveness or right standing with God, but those good works should describe the life that we live because we are forgiven individuals. So as we go to God during difficult times, I think it's helpful to kind of look at the totality of what our circumstances are. We want to pray for discernment for what he has to say in times of difficulty, and that will be tough to do sometimes, but I think honesty and an open heart to the truth of his word is essential. So we're going to open with prayer here, and then we'll just kind of go through a few of these passages here in our remaining time. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Gideon ministry here that we have with us today. And I just pray that today as we turn to your word, you will speak to us. Lord, help us to understand how we can best navigate a life that sometimes can really, really throw us for some difficult circumstances. And we thank you that you have loved us enough to send your word, that you've loved us enough to send your son and offer forgiveness through him. And we just pray that you'll be with us today. Pray that you'll give us ears to hear your word. I pray that you'll go before me as I speak. And we just pray that, I just pray that truth will come through. And we just pray for your presence and blessing with us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what then do we do when we find ourselves in a time of trial or of suffering? Most of the time, we have some pretty basic questions that come to mind. What do you think would be the most common question that we turn to when we find ourselves in a mess of pain, of confusion, of things that we would describe that as a level of suffering? Why, right? Particularly, why me, or why is this happening to me? Okay. And that's probably the first thing that we bring to God, right? I mean, that is our natural inkling. And I think it's a good question. And I think God is fine with us bringing that one to him. I'm going to have you guys turn to, I didn't put a PowerPoint here today because I didn't know for sure how much I was going to have to be adjusting things. So we're going to be pretty much in one common section of the Bible here. So I'll have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be a little bit in chapter 3 and a little bit in chapter 5 as well. But this main section in 1 Peter 4 is what we're going to start with. And this is starting in verse 12 going through verse 19. Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." No, there's quite a bit there. There's a lot of theology. If there was a time to take this from a more academic approach, you probably could spend weeks on just breaking down what this particular passage means and all of its nuances. However, when you're hurting and you're at your wit's end, that probably is more than you're going to be able to chew on. So how do we, as broken, occasionally suffering people, handle these types of passage when our question is, why is this happening to me, God? Is he saying anything to us here that does go to the heart of that question? I think it does. I think also, though, we need to understand that in the heat of the fire, there's going to be some things that are really hard to digest. And at some point, we kind of just have to take them as truth and let our hearts and minds work on that. So what does he say here through his word as to why we experience suffering? First, I think it says suffering is to be expected. That's right there in the first verse we looked at. Do not be surprised. The suffering can be intense. He compares it to a fiery ordeal or a fiery trial or something to that nature, depending on what translation you're using. For those of you who have lived life, do you find that to be an overstatement, or is that hyperbole, or is that really the point that we do get to where we're feeling like walking through the fire? Sometimes that's what life feels like, and we aren't to be surprised by it. I think another thing that is highlighted here in verse 19 is God allows suffering. Those who suffer according to God's will is the middle of that verse I highlighted at first. Again, that's one that probably is not real easy to deal with all of the time, but it's there. It's in black and white. There is nothing that is outside of God's control that goes on in this world. So regardless of the circumstances, we have to wrestle with the fact that God is allowing it, but we are also having to wrestle with the fact that God is also a loving God to us, and there is his benevolence or love for us in that respect too. But this teaches that God does allow suffering. Verse 15 is kind of thrown there as a little interlude in there. And I think that's a bit of a warning. That's one of the things of why it's in there, to like understand why exactly am I suffering. It says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. And I think that's in there to indicate that not all suffering, even all suffering of Christians, is suffering as a Christian. Okay, if we're sinning, if we are behaving in a way where we are thieving, killing, acting evil, getting our business into places that it shouldn't be, there is consequence and suffering that can happen from that, and we need to look at if that is us, because as Christians, we are called not to be that type of person. Verse 13 talks about how that we share in Christ's sufferings. Our relationship with Christ means that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Which again, that's kind of a hard one to really wrap our mind around, but as Christ is our Savior, that is something that I think has significance, and we're going to look at that a little bit more briefly here in a minute. But that is something that comes out, is that because we identify with Christ, we are his children, it means that we do participate in that suffering on some level, and that is something that we have to work our way through as we look at this passage. So if we look at those truths, suffering is to be expected. God allows it. Not all suffering is suffering as a Christian. And our relationship with Christ means that we participate with him. We have to work on digesting those truths about the reality of what we're going through. And then in the midst of all of this, what is the command that he's most calling us attention to as far as what our mindset, our attitude, our heart condition should be? Rejoice. That sounds and feels completely insane, right? I mean, I don't know how else you look at that, right? I mean, that's absolutely nuts. But that's what we are called to. What are our natural inclinations? I would say for me, give up, give in to despair, run away, desire to get even with things that I would have the ability possibly to intervene in a way that I could and exact some retribution, or if I can't, just getting in my mind in a place where I'm imagining what I would do if given the opportunity to do that. I don't know. We're all different. I'm just saying that's where my mind can tend to go if given the opportunity. So if you read that passage, what then do you think is the next logical question or questions when you go to God's word and ask why I'm suffering, and this is what you're confronted with? How am I supposed to feel like rejoicing when I feel like doing anything but rejoicing or praising God, right? I mean, is that a familiar one? How about why do we have to participate in Christ's sufferings? I mean, that's something too. That's, to me, is a logical response. That part, I don't really, that is a hard one to understand, especially in the heat of what is going on. So if we go back one chapter to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to go through a series of verses here, starting in verse 8. Peter's writing here, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So, if our inclinations are leaning towards trying to come out or come up with ways of retaliating, of acting out in a way that is in proportion to what we are enduring, that can be physically or verbally, those sorts of responses are the exact opposite of praising our Creator. If we look at these first verses here, there's a quote or a series of verses that are quoted from Psalm 34, and it does highlight the choices that we have. I mean, these are the choices that we have regardless of what our life circumstances are, but these are in the context of suffering, so I think they are highlighted here for our purposes of looking at the choices we have when we are evaluating how we are going to respond to difficulty in our life. It draws four distinctions. It talks about speaking evil versus doing good, speaking lies versus speaking truth, seeking or pursuing peace versus creating chaos and hurt, and then gaining blessing and the benefit of heard prayers versus turning the face of God against us by how we are choosing to believe. So as Christians, it does matter how we respond to adversity. Often retaliation or lashing out doesn't go towards the ones that hurt us or are hurting us. Often our emotion gets redirected, and that can show up as harshness, even towards loved ones, spouses, kids, parents, friends, etc. And that's something I think that we do need to be aware of. It can be really difficult, but Satan's plan is to perpetuate hurt, you know, where there's suffering, where there's intense feeling. You act out in a way that affects others, and in turn, they start to feel the effects of that, and then they feel they act out in a way that causes chaos, is I think a good way of putting it, but just hurt and suffering is often a byproduct of this if the cycle is not broken. And I think as Christians, this is a battle that we really need to make the effort to fight to win. We need to remember that we're not only people who suffer, but we are capable of causing suffering in others. And our plea should be addressing that. It does require the help of the Holy Spirit. I think the church community can be helpful in helping us deal with those sorts of working through situations that are difficult, but most of all, commitment to be accountable for our own actions and what is coming out of our mouth when we are speaking, particularly in times of intensity. Verse 18 talks about Christ's suffering in more detail, because that is often a question, is how does this relate to us? Verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." So Christ suffered to bring us to God. His suffering, though, it went beyond the physical nature of the crucifixion. His weeks leading up to that, in particular the days right before, included mocking, scoffing, physical humiliation of being stripped down, denial of his friends, and finally being forsaken and turned away from by his Father. Christ felt all the whole gamut of physical, mental, and emotional suffering that is familiar to us all. Because of this, when we do experience and feel these things, we can know that Jesus does in fact understand what we are going through. The good news of the gospel says that because of his suffering, our suffering here is temporary, and we will one day be with him forever, and hope because of that is possible. Verse 15 refers back to that idea of hope. It says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." And a lot of times this particular verse talks about just the I guess the idea of apologetics, just always being ready in case somebody wanders up to you on the street and says, defend your faith, and you have to come up with something that's going to turn them from their life of of sin to the gospel. And I think that puts a lot of stress and pressure on a lot of us sometimes, because that's the reality. That's not what we're all called to be doing, is that sort of thing. But it does talk to an answer, or talks to answer, it talks to the idea that we should be thinking about how we are going to answer when somebody is asking about the hope that we have. And again, this is in very clearly in the context of a passage that is teaching about suffering in the world, and this hope that they're talking about here that we are called to defend to a world that views the reality of suffering as the logical reason to embrace hopelessness and reject God. We're to testify to them that even in the midst of this, we do have hope through the gospel, that our circumstances are temporary. We have forgiveness offered to us, and we have the prospect of eternity with Christ to look forward to. So then, what do we do? We're going to turn to Romans chapter 8 just for a minute before we come back to 1 Peter to finish. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27 reads, this is a Apostle Paul speaking. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So again, there's a lot of theology that you could parse through here, but what we're looking at is, okay, we understand God wills suffering. God has allowed this. We're called to not be surprised by it, and He has suffered, and we are to participate in that suffering with Him. So then, what do we do? I think this section of Romans highlights three things. One is just keep things in perspective of eternity, which sometimes that can get almost cliche, but I mean that is what all of these difficulties are always compared to, and that battle to keep the biggest of the big pictures in mind is of utmost importance. Chapter 8, verses 23 through 25 give us insight that it is fine to acknowledge that life will be hard, but we must remember that we do have the Holy Spirit and a sure reason for hope, and that our wait is going to have to be patient. It also says that our hope should be eager as well. So again, it's keeping that big picture in mind. This passage also gives us the comfort of the fact that the Holy Spirit does intercede for us when we don't have the words to say anything. And again, I think that's a familiar place to be at, where it's like, I don't know what to say. I feel, I hurt, I am confused, I'm exhausted, I have nothing. And I find it is a comfort that God knows that too, and His Spirit does intercede for us. And that is something to hold on to, because there will be times when we don't know what to say, and this is God's permission to say, that's fine. So, back to 1 Peter as we wrap up here. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at a little shorter section here. This is going to be starting in verse 6, going through verse 10. Peter is now talking to the church again. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls along like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers through the whole world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So this is going back to Peter. He's followed the last two chapters that we've looked at, chapters 3 and 4, with clear teaching on the reality of suffering, and he's giving some practical words to his church. So what do we get from this? Verse 6, this highlights the idea that we should look to God and rest in him, not on the things that cause our anxieties. Again, that's the easier said than done, but we will have circumstances that we can become completely immersed in, and his call to us is to put ourselves under God's mighty hand, because he is the one that is over all of these things. He will lift you up in due time. Again, that's a call back to patience, but give him the anxieties. And again, that's something I don't think most of us, I don't think I can say we will ever perfect that this side of eternity, but that is our call to keep battling in that respect. Verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Through all of this, we are supposed to keep our brain engaged and aware of what is going on, okay? I mean, sometimes that seems a little bit like, well, what's that in there for? But I think there are times where it would be easier just to do whatever you need to do to get your brain completely detached from whatever the reality is of what's going on, whether it be just try to bury your head in the sand, whether it be turning to chemical alteration, whether it be turning just giving yourself to, I mean, sometimes whatever we can, sometimes it can be work, sometimes it can be just running away, but that's the opposite of what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to be alert and of sober mind, because as verse 9 strongly teaches, that this is all part of a spiritual battle. And we are called to actively resist the schemes of Satan. And that's a whole nother topic here I'm not going to go into. But that is a part of this, is realize that this is a spiritual battle that's going on, and what we are dealing with is a part of that. And we are called to keep our brains and minds engaged. Verse 9 highlights the fact that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing these same kind of things. And I think as we look around, as we've had communication, just in our church, I mean, with Victor and Olia and Julio, I mean, there are small dots of things around the world, but everybody is in this. So we need to remember we are not alone. And finally, in verse 10, says the God of all grace, who called you to his glory, after you have suffered a while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So again, just remember that our suffering here, even though why it may be painful, it is temporary, and it does precede our restoration, and that our restoration is full and it is eternal, which our suffering then will not be. So going back to our opening verse here, 1 Peter 4:19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So we're called to persevere. We're called to be active in doing good. We're to battle, not to cave to discouragement and disengagement. This is hard, but like the suffering that he allows, this also is his will for us, as clearly stated many times in his word. So in conclusion, we're going to look at just kind of a quick overview of what then is the big picture of this. What is God speaking to us, promising us in his response to our questions as given through his word, and what is he not promising? Well, I think if you read through these, and maybe again, I want truth to come through here. So if I am missing something, please, I would want to know. But as I read through this, there is not a promise of quick relief. I know the feeling of wanting that. I don't see it there. Full healing of everything that's going on. Again, I think God does intervene many times, and eventually he will. But is there a promise that all injustice is going to be quickly responded with justice? Is there going to be any sickness going to be met with quick healing? No, that's not what we are promised. Is earthly justice itself promised in any of these? The ability to remain in patterns of sin without consequence, that's another one there that is, I think, as Christians, and Peter particularly is hitting on, if our suffering is a result of falling into sinful acts over and over and over and over and over and over again, I mean, that does have consequence, and it is something that should be dealt with. And we are not promised an option of how we just check out of our responsibilities, either to those around us or to check out of the spiritual battle around us as well. I think the opposite is spoken to. So what are we promised? Salvation for those who believe and repent for his children. Eternal justice. We are promised he will make things right. We are promised that Christ, through his suffering, does understand what we are going through. We're promised the help of the Holy Spirit, not only in our own understanding of God's word, but also him interceding for us in prayer to the Father when we have nothing to say. We have multiple promises just in this section that a faithful Father is going to faithfully, fully carry out his will. And finally, we are promised that with God's help, it is possible to live in a hopeful way that is going to seem crazy to a watching world. So, I think with that, we'll close with prayer. But I think, again, these are not things that are probably ever going to be easy for any of us, I don't think. Just getting to where this becomes natural is what we are called to. But I think just gratefulness to having the Word of God available to us is something not to take for granted. A church body as well that can be alongside of each other to help us, direct us to where we need to be looking and thinking is another thing that is not to be taken for granted either. So I think all of these passages can be looked at over and over and over again, and sometimes different truths are going to be highlighted. Again, this is not an exposition of everything that there is in there, but I'm hoping that you can see kind of how, just a little bit of a glimpse into kind of how my mind goes through this as I deal with the realities of what our life has been. And I think we are, for our family, we are at a point where we can speak to hope much more than just wallowing around in the hardships of the day. But we do appreciate everyone's continued prayers for us too. And with that, let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together today. We just pray that you will speak to our hearts where we are at. We thank you for, again, for the Gideons to be here again. We just pray for your blessing to be upon their work as they distribute your word around the world. I just pray for us in this body that we will be faithful to put ourselves under the teaching of your word, help us to gain increased understanding, give us an increased ability to apply it to our lives as well. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the salvation you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the hope that we do have for eternity. Help us to live in a way where we do demonstrate that hope, regardless of what is going on in our worlds around us. I just pray for your blessing to be upon each of us this day. We pray for those who are traveling to watch over them as they return home this week, and just pray that you be with us as we go through this week, and look forward to being together again next Sunday. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.